What if you were able to sit down for lunch with some of the greatest leaders in the world? What would you ask? What would they say? Welcome to the Lynch with a Leader podcast, where you're invited to join us in learning the spiritual principles behind big success. Here's your host, Mike Lynch. What happens when you intertwine leadership and the transformative power of mentorship and integrity? What do you get? You get authentic leadership. And that's what we're going to talk about today on this episode of Lynch with a Leader. If I've never met you before, my name is Mike, and it is my honor to be on this leadership journey with you, as we're all seeking to be the leaders that we were created to be in the spaces and places that God has put us. Well, number one, let me start by saying this. Thank you for jumping on today. I don't know if you are a weekly listener or you have just jumped on for the very first time because somebody shared this with you. It means the world to have you on this journey with us. If this podcast touches the nerve of leadership for you and adds value to you, man, you could do us a huge favor by going on whatever platform you listen on, Spotify, Apple, YouTube, and leave a rating and review, because it does help other people find their way to us. Well, let me say this. Episode 204 might be one of my top five favorites I've ever been a part of since the podcast started. I got to sit down with Dr. Crawford Loritz. Dr. Loritz now is president and founder of Beyond Our Generation Ministries. And I tell you what, he's just a guy that's done about everything. He has stood the test of time, and he is still standing. He has traveled all over the United States and the world, speaking in churches, evangelistic outreaches, colleges, seminaries. He's been at Super Bowls. He's done Final Four chapels, spoken at the Pentagon. He's written 9 books. He hosts 2 weekly radio shows. He has been a pastor, a church planner, served on the staff of Crew. He's done about everything, but here's what I love about Dr. Loritz. He bleeds wisdom, absolute wisdom. I got off this call and I shared this with so many friends. He has raised a family, his 4 adult children, 11 grandchildren. He's been married to his precious wife for years. And I tell you what, you are going to just rub up today against one of the best leaders I have ever gotten to spend time with. And I tell you, we were able to grab lunch here in the past month or two, and he was even better up close than he was on the call. So today's a day for your notebook. Today's a day for your Remarkable, your iPad, or whatever you take notes in, because today is one that is just something that's just going to make you better as a leader, as a person, and I hope you enjoy this as much as I did. So I don't know where you're listening from today, but I want you to pull up a chair, and I want you to listen in to my conversation with Dr. Crawford Loritz. Well, Dr. Loritz, thank you so much for joining me in this episode of Lynch with a Leader. It is an honor to have you.
Well, it's a joy to be with you, my friend. I've been looking forward to this.
Well, I have too. I have followed you from afar and just respect the heck out of you and love what you do. You sort of cross into all kinds of sectors and are really, from everybody's vantage point, you're a great leader. Did you see that in yourself when you were growing up in New Jersey? Did you think one day, man, one day I'm going to be a leader? Take me back in your journey a little bit.
No, not at all. Not at all. I just, did what came next, as a kid and that kind of thing. And, I did well in school, and, hindsight is 20/20 vision. And of course, as I look back, I could see the hand of God orchestrating my life and positions of influence and leadership and that kind of thing. But no, I mean, I was just in the moment doing what came next and, trying not to get in trouble with my parents. And so you know, just like everybody else. And, but you know what, Mike, I tell you, people, saw things in me as I was growing up that I didn't see in myself. And, which became a life pattern for me. I just look over my life and at strategic moments, God would bring particularly men into my life, that poured into me to get to the next level. So, you know, I don't think there's any such thing as a self-made man or a self-made leader.
Amen. You look back at your journey, Dr. Loritz. Do you wonder where you would be if God hadn't have orchestrated that and he hadn't have sent those men who spoke life into you? Let's say you replace them with a group of people that didn't speak like they spoke death into you. Where do you think you would be? What would be different about your life if you hadn't have rubbed shoulders with some of the men that you rubbed shoulders with?
There's no telling, man. And I think all of us, and Mike, you're the same way, man. You know, what's the old line? If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he didn't climb up there. You know, and I look over my life, you know, why was I born in the central ward of Newark, New Jersey, with two parents in the household who loved me, who modeled those things? You know, one of the problems with pride and arrogance is that when you stop to think about it, it is asininely stupid. You know, because most of us are taking pride over things we had no control over.
That's right.
And God just orchestrated our lives. So I am profoundly, profoundly grateful. And for those of us who were placed on third base, don't act like you were, you know, you hit a triple, brother. Somebody dropped you there, man. And
that's so
and
true.
So I'm grateful. I just am so grateful for what God's given to me.
What was the best thing your parents deposited in you? So you had a mom and dad in that home.
Yeah.
What did they, what deposit did they put in you that you would say has paid the most dividends?
Wow. You know, there's so many of them. I would say that the greatest deposit was the portrait of who they were. They, my parents, you know, they weren't perfect. They weren't the fourth members of the Trinity, you know, but they modeled the portrait of the desired destination at which me and my sisters should arrive. Again, they weren't perfect, but you know, they showed up, they modeled integrity, you know, they modeled those values in front of us. And so it was the influence of what they represented that it was the eloquence of that modeling that really left a mark of me and my sisters. And my mother was a prayer warrior. You know, I could remember as a kid, particularly teenager, I'd walk by her room and my parents' room, and she'd be on kneeling by the side of the bed. And it does something to you when your mother's calling your name out to God verbally, out loud. So,
man.
You know, there were times in which I was getting ready to get into some trouble as a teenager. And that scene of my mother on her knees praying would deliver me. Now, it didn't always deliver me.
Yeah.
Most of the time it did. So it was the integrity of character.
That's powerful.
You know, that's what they deposit. They love the Lord. You know, they told the truth. They showed up. My dad loved his wife. The quickest way for me to get in trouble, brother, was to disrespect his wife, my mother. And so they just lived out those values. That was a gift.
I love that. You look back and your parents had a faith. When did faith become yours? When did that relationship with Jesus anchor down deep in your soul?
Yeah, Mike, that's, you know, although I grew up in a Christian home, the gospel didn't stick with me until I was 13 and a half years old. I have two older sisters. They're both in heaven now, but the younger of the two, we were particularly close. And she had a high school friend that actually went to another church that had a profound impact on her. My sister came home and asked me if I wanted to go to church with them. And I did. I was 13. And my parents said, yeah, you can go. And I went, and it was a small, tiny church. Boy, but did the people love the Lord. And so the second Sunday in January, 1964, I don't even remember what my pastor preached on. I don't remember what he said, but he gave an invitation and I came forward. But I do remember him kneeling over me and said to me, "Son, what is it you want from God?" And I said, "Sir, I'd like to get saved. I'd like to give my heart to Jesus." And he led me to Jesus. And so I was 13 and a half years old. That's when it all started. And my parents, to their credit, they allowed me to continue going to that church. Wow. And it was a sweet place, tiny place, never had more than, I'd say a good Sunday was 100 people in there, but usually it was somewhere between 50, 60 folks showing up. Bivocational pastor that loved Jesus and loved young people. And I began to grow and they loved on me and he nurtured my life. And, you know, I tear up when I think about him right now because I stand on his shoulders. And I tell younger pastors all the time that size is overrated in terms Amen. Of churches.
Amen.
It's not how many seeds are in an apple. It's how many apples are in a seed. And so he was a great one. Yeah.
That's a powerful statement right there.
Yeah.
When you think about that time and where we are, we're going to dive in your book here in just a second. From the moment you met Jesus to today, how would you describe that journey? What's that journey been like for you?
Oh, wow. You know, so the foundation is everything, okay? Somehow, in those early years, when I was 14, 15, 16 years old, I had some key people that come into my life that challenged me about praying for God's will in my life, about valuing the scriptures and reading it every day. And spending time in prayer on a daily basis. Those foundational things are everything. And I trace back, with all that God's done in my life, I trace that back to those early years of being poured into, exercising those disciplines, and that served as a foundation of my life. Now, you know, all Christian growth is not just one straight shot.
That's right.
And there have been challenges and there are setbacks, and particularly my earlier years. But I have to say, I'm the product of people who have surrounded me.
Wow.
And because of that, and their loving encouragement in my life, I always had this sense of I never wanted to do anything to violate their trust and what they had given to me. And again, I'm not perfect, Mike, and I've made my share of mistakes. But I think early on, I appreciated the value of accountability and the value of people in my life always. And I share that with younger leaders now. Like, look, you never follow anybody that's not following somebody.
Amen.
It's a dangerous thing, and that you always need these three people in your life, particularly if you're a pastor or any leader. You know, you need a Joab, somebody that will go to battle for you. You know, you need a Jonathan that will love you unconditionally. And then you need a Nathan in your life that would tell you when you're stupid. And you
know. Well said. Well said.
You know, so, yeah. It's just been a journey, and you know, I'm the product of great friends, and yeah, I had some bad experiences along the way. You learn through failure too, and like I used to tell my sons, especially, we've got two sons and two daughters, but particularly those knucklehead boys, I used to tell them all the time and say, "Hey, look, man, experience ain't always the best teacher, but it is the only school a fool will attend." So.
Yeah, you've been admitted long before you thought you were. I guarantee you that. Oh, that is so good. And what I love about your story is you go off, you go to university, and while you're off at college, you meet the love of your life.
Oh,
you meet
gosh.
Karen, and yes. You guys have been blessed now with children. And was it 11 grandchildren? Is that right?
11 grandchildren.
11 grandchildren.
Right.
What has she provided? Most people won't know her. They read your books. What has she provided you that nobody else would ever know?
Oh, my goodness. Mike, you know, you're asking me these tearjerker questions, man. My wife is my hero. She's my hero, man. You know, She was born into a single parent household. Her mother was a teenage unwed mother. And as a young teenager, she came to Jesus at a small church there in Germantown section of Philadelphia. And these people loved her and poured into her. She saw models of godly marriages, and God created in her a passion to walk with the Lord. And we've been married now for 52 years. And she, every single day of her life, you know, people say nice things about me now because they don't know any better, but, you know, about my accomplishments and this. And they ask me all the time, it's about our kids. They love the Lord. And, they're walking with the Lord. And by the way, I tell them all the time, hey, keep praying, because we tend to take too much credit when our kids make good choices and too much blame when they make
poor. You're doggone straight.
The jury's still out.
Yep.
But I have to tell them, they asked me, well, what did you do? I said, you know, I'm sure I had an influence on them, and they would tell you that. But it was more Karen, her consistency. My boys talk about, especially Brian, our oldest son, he talks about getting up every morning and seeing his mother sitting there with her cup of tea and her open Bible and her prayer journal. Mm. And she does that. I mean, it just is consistent. Just this morning, I mean, I'm sitting at the counter here at our house, and every morning, you know, she's up early, she's in the Word, and her godliness, and she's a truth speaker too. Some residence program at our church, and these young dudes would ask me all the time, well, Dr. Laritz, does your wife give you honest feedback? And I would tell them, son, you have no idea.
You don't want to know. You don't want to know. But, so I've been married 32, and I don't tell my wife any of my illustrations because she's always correcting the story. I'm like, listen, like, that's not how it happened. I'm like, baby, that's how I remember it. That's what matters. I don't even run that stuff by her anymore.
I tell Karen all the time when she corrects me on a story illustration, I said, oh my goodness, another eyewitness viewing ruining a good story.
Oh, that is fantastic.
So she's been a great mother. She is, you know, she walks with the Lord. She's faithful. Now, she's not the fourth member of the Trinity, but, you know, our kids and grandkids just love their Mimi. And so she's a gem.
You know, she's probably never written a book on leadership, but what's the best leadership principle you've learned from her?
Oh my goodness. Wow. There's a number of them. My wife is quite the leader. She is a loyal, faithful friend.
That's good.
A loyal, faithful friend. I tell people, you know, it's just only half jokingly, that if Karen Laritz gives up on you, it's close to the Lord giving up on you, brother. So you've done some pretty bad stuff if my wife gives up on you. So her loyalty, her diligence, you know, she is just faithful. Her integrity is rock solid. If she promises to do something, you can count on it. And then also she is, and I think this comes from her teenage years, she has a heart for pouring into people and nurturing them and discipling them. And she's a truth speaker with her friends too. I mean, she's loyal, but she doesn't believe in blind allegiance.
Yep.
And, so those are some wonderful, wonderful looks. She's far more detailed than I'll ever be. Mm. And, you know, she shakes her head at me when she sees me, you know, my eyes roll back. If I get too many details, she says, you better already lose your mind, aren't you? I said, yes, I need you to bail me out here.
So. You've overcommitted again, haven't you? Overcommitted again.
Exactly. Yeah, absolutely.
Which is how you ended up on the show, but I really appreciate you being on here. You know, you have spoken in locker rooms before Super Bowls. You've spoken mm-hmm. in the Pentagon. You've spoken literally on every platform across the country about your faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. Where does that ability to apply God's word to those different varied audiences, where's that ability come from when you walk in to a Promise Keepers rally and all the men are ready there to eat it up, right, back in the '90s, to a group that's getting ready to play the biggest game of their lives in the Super Bowl? Where does that ability to take God's word and infuse it into all those different kinds of environment, where does that art come from?
Well, I don't know if it's so much of an art as it comes from experience. You know, I think so early on, I started preaching when I was 16 years old.
Wow.
And now I wouldn't listen to anything I had to say until about 25 or 26. No, but I was in very various contexts. And I tell younger speakers and preachers all the time, if you're going to speak or preach this kind of thing, just take everything those first years. You can get any invitations you have. You speak at any kind of group. And what ends up happening to you is that you learn how you've got to adapt to those various audiences. And the other thing is, know who you're talking to.
Yep.
You know, and stop assuming that because your style works on Sunday morning at a church, that it's necessarily going to work in a businessman lunch in some place or this kind of thing, and understand who your context is. I tell this to guys all the time. Listen, when you're asked to go speak someplace, don't just go and give your little standard gig or little package kind of thing. Always ask the question, what's the objective of the opportunity here? Mm-hmm. Your goal is to make that ministry better, not just you to stand up and do something that works. And so how can I contribute to where you are? Which means you ask who's going to be there, what's their age, what are you trying to do, and this kind of thing. And then you try to design what you're going to say based upon those realities. I don't know how successful I've been at it, but it's.
Well, they keep asking you back. That's always a good sign.
Well, sometimes they ask you back to see if you can get it right, Mike.
Yeah, but we don't give surveys. We're not asking why they ask me back. They just ask me back. You know, it's so funny. I was talking to a guy the other day, and I've done a lot with the Falcons through the years. And he said, what have you learned most about it? And I said, it stretches me. It makes you, it just makes you better because those guys, they're harsh critics, man. And I love what you've done in leadership, because for so many guys in the Christian world, in pastoring especially, we find our lane and we just sort of live in that lane.
You're
driving on a big old wide freeway. You're in and out of different lanes on this. And but you never leave the gospel. You never leave. No. You don't have a sugar stick of just great leadership ideas. It's all rooted in scripture. So let's talk to guys that are like you and ladies that are like you in business. They step out and they go, I want to live, pastor, with my faith out in front. Mm-hmm. What are spiritual battles they need to be prepared for that they may not need to be prepared for if they just want to be a normal everyday leader and sort of blend in the ordinary crowd of leadership? If you want to be spiritually grounded in leadership, what's a battle that they may need to know is coming for them?
Well, they always need to assume pushback that doing right does not necessarily mean that you will always be embraced. You know, you're flying over the right target when you're being shot at. Not that you become an idiot, excuse the expression, become obnoxious. We should be winsome in all of that. But don't be surprised if you get pushback. And I would say that is the main way of thinking. I think we think too much quid pro quo, pragmatically. If I do this, then this ought to take place because that's what I... No, that's, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So the devil's not sitting back in his lazy boy lounger while you just have a wonderful time. Now, that is not to say, and I want to underscore this. I think, you know, you got to be shrewd. You got to be smart in all of that. And one of the things that I tell Christians who are in the marketplace, listen, you are there to add value to that enterprise. You're there to add value to that enterprise. And so your aspiration as a Christian is that my character is always going to be greater than the platform upon which I stand. That is your aspiration.
That is powerful. Say that statement one more time, Dr. Well, Ritz.
You're not going to do this all the time because we're fallen human beings, but at least your aspiration is that my character is always going to be greater than the platform upon which I stand. And so you want to make sure that you take the stick out of the devil's hand by your performance, by your attitude, by how you respond, all of those things. And Christians ought to be inexpendable commodities of any enterprise that they're around.
That's right.
And you know, and this sounds terrible, but I tell our folks, I used to tell our folks this, hey, look. If you're not adding value to wherever you are in your office and this kind of thing, all right, take the verses down from your office or your cubicle or this kind of thing. You get your act together before you start placing those verses up there, because your performance as a believer and your demeanor as a believer needs to carry some weight there. So that they can't argue with that. It's the Daniel way of thinking.
Amen.
You're gonna be all that God has called you to be there in that arena. Yeah. So I think that's the first place to begin. I actually think that, and then communicating love to the people around you.
That's good.
That you care about them. And so that when people leave your presence, I'm going to use a word here that we don't use often. When they leave your presence, they leave your presence thinking, well, I just came in contact with that which is noble. And by noble, what I mean, I don't mean that but by noble is that which is refreshingly, consistently, always right. But there's something that anchors that individual. There's a dimension about them. And so it's all you bring to any arena in life is not necessarily your gifts, talents, and abilities, but what you bring to every arena in life is who you are. That's what you bring. And don't get it twisted. You know, your character will feed your conduct no matter what your circumstances may be. And I think too many of us, and now I got to say this the right way. You need to hone your skills, your abilities. You need to be growing and all of that. But that's second. You need to be an authentic man or woman of God. In every way. And so that you're serving the meals on clean plates, right?
That is powerful, because I think we live in a world we're looking for a quick fix.
Yes.
And nobleness and character aren't quick fixes.
No, they're not.
No,
you can't. You see, I saw some young leaders the other day. I said, now, you know, there are three 20-year periods in an adult life, right? This 20 to 40 is that season of learning. And then 40 to 60 is that season of leveraging. And then 60 and beyond is that season of leaving. And I don't necessarily mean leaving ministry, but I mean the character thing. But the problem when you're 20 to 40 years old, the problem there is that you can confuse exposure with experience.
Right.
You can make the terrible assumption that because you've got you know, education, you're Googling all this stuff, is at your fingerprints and this kind of thing. You can make the dashed assumption that knowledge equals wisdom. No, you can Google knowledge, but you can't Google wisdom, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. Wisdom and character are products of an endurance ride. And you just gotta go through some stuff to get there. And that's why you have to be patient with yourself when you're in that quarter of your life, that God's forming a spiritual address. And the problem when you're 20 to 40 years old is that everybody's obsessed with self-actualization. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? And the tendency is to prematurely typecast yourself. And you actually can edit out the kind of growth that you need. And what you really need to do is just chill. Get the experience.
You know, it's so true.
Yeah.
It is true.
Yeah. I mean, I think of some of the harebrained things that I said when I was 25, 30 years old. And I think to myself, oh, somebody should have said, will you please shut up?
but you get caught up in it. And that is, for so many guys, that's their meteoric rise.
Yes.
And they don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to handle that. That's really good.
Yeah. It's like a dog chasing a car. Okay. Now that you caught the car, what are you going to do? You're going to pee on the wheel? You're going to drive it? What are you going to do with it? And so sometimes the most dangerous thing I think for a young leader is to get a platform that they don't have the capacity to handle. Whenever you put a wounded person in a position of leadership, they always use that position of leadership as a means of their own personal therapy, and they end up hurting a whole lot of people. When you put a gifted person, don't confuse giftedness with maturity. When you put a very gifted person on a public platform, he's going to hurt folks because he doesn't realize that the power falls on the person and not on the gift. You know, God's been hitting straight licks with crooked sticks forever, right? So... Isn't that true, Mike?
It is true.
Look at your life. Look at my life. You know, people give me compliments about stuff, and you go, I look over my life, you go, you know what? You didn't really deserve that, did you, right? No, I don't. So
that's right.
But what I'm trying to say is that you got to get to a place in your life where you're most effective with your gifts, interestingly enough, when you're detached from them.
Unpack that a little bit. So you're most effective with your gifts when you are unattached from them.
When you're detached from them.
Unpack that.
What I mean by that is understanding that your gifts and abilities, they're not a statement of your identity. Okay? They're not a statement of your identity. I get so frustrated when I hear some of these guys preaching on spiritual gifts as pathways to self-actualization. Your gift is a vehicle by and through which God works, and he speaks to that. But you're the person that God is using. You're the person. And this is the reason why leadership is always prophetic in the Bible. It's not performance. It's always prophetic, meaning that the leader has to be the portrait of the desired destination at which the enterprise needs to arrive. I've got to be, that gets back to the whole statement, I have to aspire to be greater than the platform that I stand on. So it's not about me standing up there just celebrating my giftedness. It's about me being a good steward of what God has invested in me at this moment in history to execute what he's called me to be about. So that's where the security comes in. You get into spitting contests and comparison games and this kind of thing. When you start, you know, just thinking that your spiritual gift is a statement of your identity, and the stuff starts sticking to you.
That's right.
You start fishing for compliments. You start comparing yourself with these other people. and you start talking about your craft and your brand and all of this kind of stuff. And before you know it, you look at yourself in the mirror, you're singing How Great Thou Art, you know? And it's just, we've all seen, it doesn't end well.
I get it. The bad part is I can't sing. And I'm still trying to say that to myself. You know, I heard Jensen Franklin say something really interesting on a podcast. I was listening to somebody else with him, and he said the problem is we've got a generation now of spiritual fathers that aren't embracing the role that they've been given, and they're racing their spiritual sons, and they are not being who God created them to be.
Yeah.
Instead of fanning into flame the gift in that younger generation, they're competing with them.
That's exactly right. And that's what I mean by, you know, when you get to that 60 and older, by your late 50s, you begin to embrace the reality that you've got more on the rearview mirror than that's in front of you, right?
That's right.
And it's during that time, you know, so there's that learning in the first 20 year, then the 40 to 60 is that time of leveraging. Usually that's when things are taking off. But when you can start getting to your late 50s and around 60, it's leaving. And I don't mean leaving your ministry or this kind of thing, but you realize that your role right now, whether you like it or not, you're stepping toward being a patriarch.
Right.
Ain't that many people in front of you headed toward the grave. You know, you might be next. And by now, you have the mother load of experiences, failures, successes, mediocrity, all these things. And now you know the difference, or at least you should know the difference between a trend and a fad by that time in your life. And so now you step back, and your goal is to prepare a generation for a time that you cannot see. You know what is noble by now. You know what is refreshingly always right. It was right 2,000 years ago, and should our Lord tarry, it's going to be right another 2,000 years in the future. And you want to reach back and be a cheerleader. Mm-hmm. Be a cheerleader. Nothing's worse than seeing a 70, 75-year-old leader stifling some young man. Get out of the way. Mm. Get behind him. Love him. If you got to straighten him out, you know, Don't beat them up in public. Pull them aside and say, look, man, you're full of yourself the other day, but I love you too much not to let you. And here's how you could do better. I'm with you. You know, this is what we need more now. That was the main reason why I retired from fellowship as senior pastor. I wasn't burnt out. I love preaching to our people. But I had this growing sense in me that I needed to get on with what God had done for me. I mean, as I said earlier, the Lord sent in my early life all these incredible people that believed in me. And they're no-name people. Nobody knows that. But boy, they shaped my life. And so it's my turn now.
Which one of these seasons did you enjoy the most? As you look back and you're looking back in that rearview mirror, was it the season of learning? Was it the season of leveraging? Or are you enjoying this season of leaving? Where do you find yourself in that?
Well, you know, I'm enjoying this season of, they all have their joys. Okay. Mm-hmm. They all have their joys and their challenges, I would say, you know, but I really am enjoying this time right now. You've been there. I get more joy out of sitting around with four or five younger pastors and leaders, just interacting with them, loving on them, praying with them, sharing with them, and this kind of thing, almost than I do speaking to, you know, a stadium full of 50, 60,000 people or whatever. Mm-hmm. You've done those things. And I feel good about that. But I think every stage has its joy. The most frustrating stage probably was, you know, 20 to 40 right in there where, you know, you got all this galloping vision in your head. And, you know, I've had younger leaders ask me all the time, said, what would you tell the young, the 30-year-old Crawford that the 73-year-old Crawford knows? And I would say, I would tell them this, chill. You know, I was full of vision and that kind of, but you're looking ahead, and you cannot minister where you're not. Mm. Mm. You can't minister where you're not. Vision is overrated. Faithfulness is tragically underrated. But faithfulness is its own marketing strategy and its own brand.
Amen.
So all you have is today, my man, and stop procrastinating your joy until things change. You're going to assign yourself to misery. And what ends up happening, I tell you, Mike, and you've seen this, what ends up happening is that you start using people. You don't mean to, but right. You get so full of your vision and so where you want to go, you start orchestrating and manipulating circumstances and relationships, and that never ends well.
No.
And so I think that 20 to 40 is a, for most of us, you're getting your education done, you're married, you got kids and demands, and you're wondering how come it's taking so long for me to get this stuff done and all of that. And it can be a headache, but that's when they need some patriarchs to come that's alongside, right. Drape an arm around them and tell them, son, it's going to be fine. And God can do more in the flesh than you can do in a lifetime of manipulation. So sit down and be quiet and just enjoy the moment.
You know, and it's so hard because in those years, man, you got all the vigor and you got all the energy in the world.
You just
have some stuff. You know, I think back to North Star, being that, gosh, I've been there almost 27 years now.
But
I began with Ike. And I know you know, oh, like, and that was my pastor growing up. And then we planted a church together. And I remember early on in those early days, I was sitting in the office and it was late. And he's like, go home. It's going to be here tomorrow morning.
Yeah, exactly.
You're not getting anything done tonight, man. Just go home. And then I look back at that and go, would I even be in ministry now if I didn't have that sage sitting in the office next to me to go,
exactly.
I know you got energy, Mike, but you got two kids at home. Go home.
Exactly. You know, these young guys ask me all the time. They say, well, you know, again, well, I mean, what's the difference between you? I say, well, you know, when I was in my 20s and 30s and even my 40s, you know, I had so much energy. I'd stick my hand in a pot of spaghetti and throw it on the wall or whatever stuck I went with it.
Yep.
And now at this stage in my life, I got to think about what's going to stick because I don't have too many throws left.
Well said. Oh, man. God, I could talk to you all day. You are fascinating. You know, so I want to just, we'll do a little flyover of the book because leadership identity, and I love spiritual leadership.
And you
have nailed it. And you talked about, and I love this line, you said distinctively Christian leaders live and lead from these characteristics you break down.
The
first one is not one that's in any other leadership book I've ever read, and it's brokenness.
Yeah, you know.
Brokenness.
You know,
talk to me about that.
Well, Mike, I'm preaching to the choir here, both of us are, because you and I both know if you've been in ministry longer than 5 years, you've come to the realization that over time, God never uses anything that comes to him together. Mm-hmm. I wish that weren't true. You see, God is not into double billing. He does not exist to make us a better version of ourselves. He doesn't exist to kind of like breathe on our career. Leadership is always about stewarding what God wants done. So he has to create a holy handicap and a leader that keeps them dependent upon God. And remember, brokenness is not necessarily woundedness. You can be broken. You can be wounded without being broken, but you can't be broken without having been wounded. Mm-hmm. And the difference between the two is this. A sincerely broken person has taken their hurts and pains to Jesus. And Jesus has met them there. And there's this reminder that they're always living in dependence upon him. Hmm. Now, a person that's wounded but hasn't necessarily been broken, they have a tendency to celebrate the pain a little bit too much. And they have a tendency to want to pull you into how they've been hurt. And there's not much of Jesus or redemption or healing that's talked about there. Mm-hmm. And so brokenness is God just taking us down. It's Moses spending all those years on the south side of the desert, feeling that he is inadequate to do the job. You know, it is Paul's thorn in the flesh that plagued him. It's all of these things that God reminds us. You can't make it without him. Mm-hmm. And so brokenness is about a focused determination to bring the glory of God into everything that we say and everything that we do. And so the very first characteristic is brokenness. Again, brokenness is not a lack of confidence.
Yeah.
I would argue that, you know, it's the same thing. Humility in the Bible is not humility. You can't be humble without being confident, but it's a God confidence.
That's right. That's right.
It's the direction of your confidence. It's a vertical confidence. And some of the most courageous people I know are very dependent people.
That's right.
But very courageous, because they know who takes care of them. And so brokenness is the first one.
You made a great statement. You said brokenness is a dear friend.
Yeah.
And pride is an enemy.
Yeah.
How did you get to the place that you saw brokenness as a dear friend? Because most of us want to run from brokenness.
Yeah.
When did you get to the place that you saw it as a dear friend?
Well, it took time. I don't always, and even to this day, I mean, anybody who tells you that they like pain and they like embarrassment and humiliation is a fool, you know. But as the late Bill Wright, founder and president of Campus Crusade for Christ, used to say, you know, the truth of the matter is you cannot truly be humble without being humiliated. Mm-hmm. And when you develop, you go through seasons of your life and you see how God worked when you were over your head and he kept you on a short leash. Mm-hmm. And you had tears coming down your cheeks just before you went into the church to preach. And there are issues going on in your life. And God develops a track record of carrying you. Mm-hmm. So you get to a point in your walk with the Lord where you understand that I didn't ask for this, but God's going to use it. He's going to sanctify it. So in that sense, it is a gift. Mm. You know, associated with brokenness is the whole idea of uncertainty.
Yeah.
Uncertainty is a gift. It's a gift because it drives us to dependence. You know, and that's the reason why God kept Moses on a short leash those 40 years. There was no scenario planning there. 2.5 million Israelites had to leave out of Egypt.
That's right.
The only thing he had was this cloud by the day, this pillar of fire by night. And he said, well, when you see that move, you move. You didn't move, you don't move.
Yep.
He was teaching them and the people dependence. Mm. Mm. Don't make assumptions. And that's what brokenness does, yeah.
You know,
so it's a good friend.
It is a good friend in the rearview mirror. And it's a painful friend when he's sitting in the next seat. And that's the hard part. But it comes into in your principle, your second principle that you unpack is uncommon communion. That a spiritual leader has a depth to them of an abiding.
Yes.
And it's what you talked about with your wife, with your precious wife, Karen, there, and your mom, this abiding with Christ. Why is it so vital that strong-willed, driven people learn to abide?
Well, the way you phrase the question is the answer itself. Strong-willed, driven people need to give up being strong-willed and driven. You know, that needs to be adjusted. Now, there's nothing wrong with ambition, but a holy ambition is surrender. I'm taking all that he's placed in me and my personality, and I'm laying it on the altar that he might bless it. But you see, the reason why I call it uncommon communion, Mike, is that, you know, I think people get burnt out in ministry or wherever they might be Not necessarily simply because they're doing too much. There's certainly there's a part of that there. But I actually think that people get burnt out in ministry because they're doing what God called them to do the wrong way. Mm. There's a lot of self-reliance. And so, you know, when God calls a leader, there are three things that are happening here. When God, it's God wants him to, there's something that God wants him to steward and execute. There's transformation of the people that he's impacting. But there's also the transformation of his or her own life. And so every assignment from God, there's a gap. And God wants you to press into his heart through believing prayer to get the resources to bridge the gap so that on your way to doing something, you become something. That's the reason why you got to be careful. Christians have to view leadership and assignment differently. It was meant to be a primary calling for assignment. I'm look more like Jesus because of all of these assignments he's given me over these years of ministry. I have pressed into him because I've been over my head. Mm. I've had to say, Lord, help me. Will you come through? So that the story of your life in ministry really is the autobiography of God during your moment in history. And that's the legacy that we leave.
You don't get that through just a daily quiet time. That uncommon communion is more than I read my verse of the day and I prayed and headed into work. What would you say to somebody that says, man, I don't have time to develop that piece? I've got just I got a moment I can give the Lord, but I don't have enough time for what you're calling uncommon communion, but I want to be a spiritual leader. What would you tell them?
I said, number one, you're kidding yourself. You don't want to be a spiritual leader. You don't want to do that. Because if you give a dance, you got to pay the band. You know, you don't want to be a spiritual leader. You want quick results. That's what you want. But you see, you're fooling yourself. You keep operating that way. Within the 10 to 15 years, you're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your mind. You're going to have a nervous breakdown. You're going to be in the fetal position in the corner of your office. And, you know, elders are going to have to come wipe the drool off your face because here you are burnt out. How's that working for you? Mm. And that ministry was never meant to be carried out in the energy of the flesh. And so you got to make up your mind. See, here's the problem. You got to make up your mind that ministry is always only about God. Mm. Always only about him. And God does not need my help. He needs my obedience and he needs my surrender, but he'll need my help. And so, you know, uncommon communion says that I'm drawing energy from him too. He's empowering me. He's empowering me. And he's giving me what I need to sustain me. And so you have to be there. And you got to keep asking yourself as a leader, particularly if you're in the church world or in the ministry, what am I trying to prove? Mm-hmm. What am I trying to prove? Is this just some sanctified pathway to people pleasing? Is this it? Oh, who's my ultimate audience? And by the time a dude reaches 40, 45 years old, you gotta settle that, because it's not sustainable otherwise. It's just not. All these young dudes who are burning out of ministry, who you know, the churches are exploding and this kind of thing, the mega church pastors. And the next thing you know, by the time they're 55, 60 years old, they're found in some motel room with some woman, or they're burnt out, or they lost their family, all this other kind of stuff. The process stuff is not sustainable. It just really isn't. So, you know. That's what I would say. Yeah.
Yeah. And I 1000% agree with you. And that's why the road gets narrow and few travel on it. And exactly I think you and I have lived long enough, and you're a step ahead of me. You're around the track just a little bit from me. I'm coming up hot on your back, but I might not catch you for a little while. But as time goes, you see the trail of bodies on the side of the road, and what scary, we man. Thought we yeah. wanted destroyed us. It That's absolutely exactly right. destroyed us. So yeah. as you think about, and in your last chapter, and I want to end on this, you talked about radical immediate obedience.
Yeah.
How have you kept that? That's one thing when you're 20, man. But yeah. you're 73 now. Yeah. How have you kept radical immediate obedience fresh in your life?
It's I'd be lying, it's a struggle. You know, one of the great problems as you get older, you have to be careful of. You got to be careful of, experience is a double-edged sword. Experience can make you lazy, too. You know, you start telling stories and this kind of thing of what used to be and this kind of stuff, and you got answers. You got all those experiences that you go through. You can sound more spiritual than you really are. And so I think the thing that has kept me, this sounds so elementary, but my daily times with the Lord, my daily communion with Him, and making sure that I'm always asking God, what next? What next? What next? I want to run through the finish line, Mike. I want to run through it. Finishing well, as my friend Mark DeMoss says, finishing well is nothing more than living well until you finish. Mm. It's staying in the moment, you know, it's experiencing Him in a moment. And I remember something Dr. Bright used to say just before he died. He died of pulmonary fibrosis, and it was a insidious disease. And we were on staff for 27 years with crew, and he would say, I was on the U.S. cabinet, and he would come to our cabinet meetings in that last year and a half so he was living, and he had oxygen. He would call our names out, and he would say, Josh McDowell, Dennis Rennie, Crawford Rich, you don't have to be successful, but you do have to be obedient. And when your passion for obedience eclipses your desire to be successful, that's when you've made the tipping point. And by the way, I would say you'll probably even be more successful than you can ever dream or imagine. Mm-hmm. So that's just continue to pray for me. It's a daily thing. It's a daily, because the devil again is not sitting back while we just kind of do what God wants. Yeah.
If I were to, in the last part you talk about in your book, and we'll end with this question today, you talk about a legacy of faithfulness. I told you I ran into Miles, your grandson, this summer. I know Brian and I have been on a board together up at Liberty.
Yeah.
If I were to sit down with them 20 years from now, and I'd say, man, I remember the day I talked to your granddad. I remember the day I talked to your dad, or I got to talk to meet Miss Karen. And I remember the day I talked to your husband. And they were to describe the legacy of faithfulness you left. How do you want them to describe it?
Wow.
That I did what God told me to do. And that I loved them. I loved them. You know, Brian wrote was being interviewed, and he said something when I heard the interview that just, I immediately burst into tears. And he said, and they were asking him about my influence in his life. And he said, Dad wasn't perfect, or isn't perfect. He said, but I remember his apologies more than I remember his sins. And the sincerity, that's what I want more than anything else. Yeah. And then, they're going to hopefully remember, times of laughter and fun and all that stuff too.
That was a lot, wasn't it? You know, it was one of those episodes I could not stop taking notes. It just kept coming in waves. And the more I peel back, the more questions I ask, the deeper the conversation went. But there was a simplicity to it too. And I think that simplicity comes from a real walk with Jesus. And it is just covered with the fragrance of Jesus, I guess would be what I would say, is my time with Dr. Loritz, I just felt like I had been with someone who walks with Jesus. And he has seen leadership at every level. But it is all rooted in your identity and who you are in Christ. And I tell you what, if nobody listened to this episode, I am better for spending that time with Dr. Crawford Loritz. He has become quickly for me, and I've known of him and known about him through the years, but he has burst on the scene in my journey at a great time and has given me someone to look at, to watch, and to learn from. And I am so thankful for my time with Dr. Crawford Loritz. If you enjoyed this episode, man, hit pause, share it with a friend, share it on social media, leave a rating or review, because it really does help us. Well, next week, Casey and I will do our takeaways episode, and that'll be a lot of fun. And then our next episode, episode 205, I'll sit down with the one that I've read his book so many times, Randy Alcorn, and we're going to talk about heaven. And you're going to learn a lot. You're going to be challenged. And you're going to be hopeful about what God has in store for all of us. Now, I don't know where you are today, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to, wherever you are, love God, love some people, and live sent. And let's make a difference in the spaces and the places that He has put us. Have a great day, everybody.
Thank you for listening to the Lynch with a Leader podcast with your host, Mike Lynch. If you enjoyed this episode, you can help more people hear it by subscribing and leaving a review wherever you may be listening. For full episode notes and more spiritual leadership resources, visit MikeLynch.com.